before he leaves. And then Paul gives a speech to the elders in verses 18 through 35. This is a farewell address. Paul is saying goodbye. It has some similarities to Jesus' farewell discourse in the book of John. But in verses 18 through 21, Paul lists out some defining characteristics of his ministry. And I think that these are defining characteristics of any faithful ministry to the Lord. If you're faithful to the Lord in whatever ministry the Lord has put in your path, you can be sure that you will find humility. You should find humility, tears, and trials. So first and most importantly, Paul was humble. He lived his life in front of the people. He was among the people the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility. Humility is an essential ingredient for spiritual leadership at any level. Paul was not interested in his own self-advancement or self-aggrandizement. He simply wanted to serve the Lord faithfully for the glory of Christ. Now, the words translated as serving here is really the verb for slave. It is a verb for the word slave. Paul gave himself in service to his master, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he served him like a man who had given up all his personal rights and all his personal privileges and freedoms like a slave. He placed himself low, the lowest of servants. We can't display humility without recognizing how low we are in light of our great and majestic God. If we compare ourselves to one another, we might start to look down our noses at some people. But when we compare ourselves to the holy creator God of the universe, then we will always be looking up, and we will place ourselves lower and lower and lower. So we grow in humility when we recognize how sinful we are and how holy he is. And yet, by his grace, he grants salvation to anyone who believes because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary's cross. He shows mercy that is completely unearned. He gives the opposite of what we deserve. As we reflect on these things more and more, the more humility takes root in our lives. It is a gift of God's marvelous grace for any one of us to have the privilege to serve him in whatever capacity we get to serve him. Paul's ministry was marked by humility, but it was also marked by tears and trials. He faced all sorts of opposition from all sorts of directions. He was saddened by the unbelief of his own people, and he faced deep sorrow when the Jews plotted against him. And by the grace of God, in the midst of all of that, Paul kept moving forward despite the affliction that he endured. And Paul's ministry was also marked by tears. I was thinking about tears this week because it's highlighted in this passage. Tears are mentioned in verse 19 and verse 31, and weeping is mentioned in verse 37. The whole scene is very emotional, and it's marked by weeping and tears by Paul and the Ephesian elders. We also see tears, weeping, and crying all throughout the Scripture among those who serve the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, his earthly ministry was marked by times of weeping. If you are serving the Lord faithfully in whatever ministry he has given you, then you are probably no stranger to tears, nor the various trials that produce the tears. Now, we do know that in the heavens, in the new heavens and the new earth, God will wipe away every tear. That's going to be a glorious, glorious time. When we weep, when a tear falls from our eyes, he will be there to wipe it away. That will be glorious. But he is also fully aware of every tear that falls from your eyes now, even today. I was reading in Psalm 56, and Psalm 56, verse 8, David says, "You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" He is not unaware of the tears that fall from your eyes. He counts every single one of them. He altogether knows when you are suffering and when you're going through various trials, and he is with you in the midst of those trials. Paul was never alone. Every step that he went through, whether he was facing persecution from the pagans or from the Jews or just general affliction and difficulty, every step of the way, God was with him because he belongs to God. And if you belong to God, then he will also be with you as you go through the trials of your life. In verse 20, Paul was also faithful in teaching the truth both publicly and privately. He did not shrink back from declaring anything that was profitable. His aim was for the believers there to be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. So he faithfully taught the truth in public settings and privately from house to house. In verse 21, we are told that Paul's proclamation of the gospel was open to everyone. He did not discriminate. He preached the gospel to both Jews and Greeks. And the content of his preaching was repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are really two sides of the same coin. To properly repent of your sins and self-righteousness, you must turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. And if you turn towards the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, then you should be properly repenting of your sins and self-righteousness. So Paul's proclamation of the gospel would certainly have been advantage to the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Greeks. And whoever heard the gospel from Paul and believed upon the name of Jesus and repented of their sins, they were converted and reconciled to God, and they received the free gift of eternal life. But let us never forget that the preaching of the gospel is also very profitable for those who are already believers as well. So Paul continued to preach the same message. We should never tire of hearing the gospel of God's grace. It is the greatest story that's ever been told and one that needs repeating frequently. So in whatever context Paul was in, whether he was in with believers or unbelievers, Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. And he desired that the word of Christ would dwell richly in the hearts of every Christian. So the marks of faithful ministry in this text are humility, tears, trials, and proclaiming profitable teaching, both privately and publicly. In verses 22 through 25, Paul transitions to the suffering that awaits him in Jerusalem. He said he is constrained by the Spirit, knowing that he must go to Jerusalem. Although he doesn't know the specifics of what will actually happen to them. He doesn't know the exact details. The Spirit had not revealed every little detail to him. But it had been shown to him that his imprisonment, that he will face imprisonment and afflictions. And yet Paul continued to set his face towards Jerusalem. He cared more about finishing the task that God had given him than he cared for his own life. Obedience to the Lord was more precious and more valuable than his own safety and his own life. Paul yearned to testify to the gospel of the grace of God, even if it meant suffering, affliction, imprisonment, and even death. As Paul says farewell to the Ephesian elders, it wasn't a see you later type of farewell. This was emotional. There's some finality to this. Paul says, this is the last time you will see my face. Paul's speech and Luke's narration of the speech show that these brothers loved each other dearly, and they were very emotional as they were saying goodbye for a final time. And yet, Paul was faithful to fulfill his ministry among them. Like the watchman on the wall in Ezekiel 33, Paul had given thorough enough teaching to not be guilty of any future straying away from the truth by the church at Ephesus. Any future deviations would not be on Paul's hands. He says, I am innocent of the blood of you all. He has declared faithfully the whole counsel of God. Paul left no important truth unturned. He covered all the bases to make sure that they were equipped for whatever came next. Now, after using his life and ministry as an example, he turns to the Ephesian elders in verse 28 and he exhorts them to continue in the same work in Paul's absence. The first and most important task of any pastor or elder is to pay careful attention to his own soul. He must guard himself before he can guard the flock. In fact, a major part of guarding the flock is guarding one's own soul. This is why we see such a high focus on character in the qualifications for overseer or pastor or elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Character always trumps competency. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 26 and 27, he says, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. Over the past few years, we've seen many well-known pastors become disqualified. Some we might have expected, depending on their theology and their character. Others have shocked us and hurt us. But it's always sad, even for those who fall outside of our camp, because it's a shame when it happens. When it happens inside our camp, our theological camp, it hurts. It's really kind of devastating when it happens. But no matter who it is, when we see these headlines that are coming more and more frequently at us, we should never look down our noses as if that could never happen to me or that could never happen to our church. We have to look at those things with great humility and say in our hearts, but for the grace of God go I. If it were not for God's grace, then we could do much more vile things than all these guys who make the news. Now, in this passage, we see all three terms which refer to the office of pastor. They're called elders in verse 17. They're called overseers in verse 28. And they are called to care for the church also, which is the verb form of the word shepherd. And we know that pastor is Latin for shepherd. So elder, overseer, pastor, shepherd, three terms, one office. These brothers are to guard or watch over or pay careful attention not only to themselves, but to the flock of God. So the work, the central work of the pastor, elder, overseer, is that of shepherding the sheep of God's flock. The church does not belong to the pastor. You can breathe a sigh of relief. The church belongs to the Lord. It is His flock. If you are in Christ, then you are His. Elders are not owners. Elders are stewards and under-shepherds of God's flock. The job is to care for the church of God. The church of God that Paul says in his speech was purchased with his own blood. Every sheep that truly belongs to the Lord's flock was bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus died for the sins of his sheep, and his blood was poured out on Calvary's cross as he gave up his life as a substitutionary sacrifice. And he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. And everyone who repents and believes this good news receives the free gift of eternal life, and they are welcomed into the fold to be cared for by the chief shepherd who saw fit to care for his sheep through under-shepherds, who are also sheep. Paul is emphasizing the importance of caring for themselves first and then for the flock. Caring for themselves not in a selfish way, but just watching out over their own souls, pursuing Christ is the primary task of the pastor and walking in holiness. Paul is preparing them because he predicts that fierce wolves are going to come in and bring destruction to the flock. Wolves can come in from the outside. Jesus said there will be false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They will look like us and talk like us and smell like us, but they are wolves. They work for the enemy. So they can come from without, but Paul says they can also come from within. He says men from your own selves will rise up and speak twisted things to draw away the disciples. There is danger both from the outside and potentially from the inside. And there is perhaps even more danger for us today. Because there are a multitude of false teachers that are trying to get to you through your phone. We carry them around in our pocket. So we have to be wise and we have to be careful, all of us, as we try to discern who we should listen to and who we should not listen to. But the wolves are roaming around and they're looking for sheep to devour. When I was in college, I worked for a farmer who had some sheep, and we would spend almost all of our time mending fences. I dug a lot of post holes, and I set a lot of posts in the ground. I stretched a lot of barbed wire and wire fences. I cut a lot of limbs off of tree rows so that they wouldn't fall on the fence and destroy it. I spent a lot of time in an old pickup truck driving down the fence, seeing where the breaks in the fence are, where the barbed wire is rusty and about to come apart, and all of those kinds of things. And I was like, man, I guess farming is about fence repair. Because that's all we ever did. And then one day I drove to work, and out in the middle of the field, there was the remains of a sheep. Just a pile of white wool out in the field. A coyote had gotten into the pasture somewhere through the fence and destroyed one of the sheep. Part of what a pastor does is to fence in areas to protect the sheep and to provide areas for good grazing. And certainly, at times, the pastors have to fight off the wolves. So Paul exhorts the elders to be alert, to be aware, and to remember also his example. Paul admonished them with tears, night and day for 3 years. And he says, I commended you to the grace, to God and to the word of his grace. The word of his grace is the gospel. And the good grazing and safe pastures is a place where the gospel is the primary emphasis. The marvelous grace of God should be highlighted week in and week out, day after day, both publicly and privately. We need to hear of the grace of God over and over and over again. It is the marvelous grace of our loving God, grace that exceeds all our sin and our guilt, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace greater than all our sin. Paul says this is grace that is able to build you up. If you need to be built up this morning, look to the grace of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks about his grace. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. God does not give his people a small daily portion of grace. And it's not as if we have to perform a certain way in order to receive a daily dose of grace, as if it's on us to just have enough effort to build ourselves up. The grace of God is ultimately responsible for any advancement that we make in the Christian life anyway. So as you grow and as you exert effort, really that is grace-fueled effort. So at the end of the day, we just have to boast in Christ and Christ alone, because he is the one who holds us fast. He is the one who carries us along. God the Father is the one who will complete the work that he began in us, and he will see us through to the very end. Paul says the grace of God is able to build us up and to give us the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul is reminding them that this world is not our home. There is a future eternal inheritance awaiting those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And then in verses 32 through 35, Paul highlighted another very important aspect of his ministry. He was not overtaken by greed. Too often, the false teachers, those wolves among in our world today, are filled with selfish ambition and the idolatry of greed. They are shepherds who feed themselves at the expense of the sheep. Paul presents himself as an example for the elders to emulate. He says, I coveted no one's silver, no one's gold or silver or apparel. His own hands ministered to his needs. He worked hard so as not to be a burden to the churches. In the pastoral epistles, Paul told his protege, Timothy, that an overseer must not have a love for money. Paul worked harder even than he had to just to demonstrate that he wasn't overtaken by a love of money. He did this, he says, so that he could help the weak, and he wanted to follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul's ministry was marked by generosity. And even at this point, in Acts chapter 20, as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem, we know that he is carrying this collection for the saints in Jerusalem with him. So he has raised this money and he's taking it to Jerusalem at great peril to himself in order to give it to those who are in need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 8, Paul is writing about this collection for the saints and he says this, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." Paul wanted the Ephesian elders to follow his example. And even if some of them received wages from the church, they needed to be filled with a spirit of giving more than that of receiving. We can give cheerfully and joyfully to the Lord when we realize how much we have received. God did not spare his own son, but gave him up so that we might know the forgiveness of sins. Our section concludes in verses 36 and 37. After Paul had said all these things, he prayed with them all, and they had an emotional farewell. There was weeping and embracing. There was much love between all of them. They were filled with sorrow because Paul had already said that this would be the last time that they would see each other. Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years, and that's kind of the Jewish reckoning of time. He was there a little over 2 years, two years and 3 months or so. A short time, relatively speaking, but during that time, God used him mightily. The word of God increased mightily. He strengthened the church. He says he faced beasts in Ephesus. He faced opposition both from Jews and from pagans. And these brothers who are with him now were likely saved from hearing Paul's preaching. So they loved him, and they were strengthened by watching him live his life for the sake of Christ. To see him suffer for Christ, to see him stay faithful despite all the affliction and persecution. So we see their love for Paul and Paul's love for them. Paul had made an investment in these brothers' lives, and now it was time to pass the baton to them. They now have the responsibility to care for the church of God. So Paul had to say farewell. He boarded a ship and he set his face towards Jerusalem. A faithful ministry is marked by humility, tears, trials, open proclamation of the gospel, the whole counsel of God, and by generosity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness to us. We thank you that you saw fit to send Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray if there's anyone who's not believed upon the name of Jesus, that they might repent and believe and be saved today. Father, I pray that you'd